Good morning, friends. I come to you right where you are, whether it be in your home or your car or on the street. Our only purpose in this broadcast, day after day, is that we might bring to you something of the Word of God, and that the Bible itself will become more and more precious to your heart. But to know that there are Sunday school teachers who are being encouraged to get into their Bibles, studying those words, those precious words that God has given to us, so we might impart them, communicate them to somebody else. How I would long and yearn for every Christian in the city of Portland and every preacher and Sunday school teacher to so be in love with Christ that they can't leave their Bible alone, to get to know your Bible. As the Apostle said, we ought to be able ministers of the New Testament. This is our great desire. And then we would like to not only edify God's people and instruct them more fully in the things of God, but our great yearning that precious men and women, young people, who do not know the Savior, might come to know Him. For to know Him means life eternal. And to know Him is to love Him. To really know Him is to love Him. Now we're taking up again the Gospel through John, and I'm going to do something that I had not originally planned. I had planned to spend about two or three mornings on the Gospel through John and pass on into Acts and Romans and so on. But I can't let some of this go by in the Gospel through John. In fact, I'm having a hard time, to be frank with you, with all these four Gospels. And I have been asked if I would do what I did last Friday in giving to you one name of Christ for each chapter. Now, if you have your pencils and your paper handy, I'd be glad to do this. You see, Christ Jesus is the theme of every chapter. He's the center of attraction. Indeed, I would say to you that wherever you find Jesus Christ, He must be the center of attraction. He must be the center of attraction. For example, as a boy in Luke chapter 2, 12 years of age, he could say, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Where was he? He was in the midst of the doctors. He was the center of attraction. When he was baptized by John in Jordan, he was the center of attraction. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even on the cross, He's the center of attraction. "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." And where is He today? He's at the right hand of God. Four times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 12. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of authority. And I say again, wherever you find Jesus Christ, He must be the center of attraction. Do you say He indwells you by His Spirit? Is He the center of attraction? Is He the object of your love? Is He the object of your devotion? Is He the theme of your witness? Is He the center of your life? He will not play second fiddle to anyone. Not even you, not even me. Now let's come to the Gospel through John, very briefly. In chapter 1, Christ is the Word. In chapter 2, Christ is the Creator. He transformed water into wine. In chapter 3, He's the Savior. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world." In chapter 4, He is the water of life. He said to this woman, "If you only knew who was talking to you, you would ask of Him, and He would give you living water." He's the water of life. In chapter 5, He's the judge over all. Three times in that passage where we have Christ claiming His authority as the judge over all, "The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, because He's the Son of Man." In chapter 6, He's the bread of life. He has just fed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so He says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever." He's the bread of life in chapter 6. He's the heavenly one in chapter 7. He could say to the Jews of His day, "I came from heaven, My message is from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. I will send the Holy Spirit from heaven. This is chapter 7. He's the heavenly one. Now, chapter 8 and 9 go together. Chapter 8 and 9, he is the light of the world. The light of the world. He precedes that discourse as the light of the world by a moral issue and ends it with a physical issue. In chapter 9, he opens the eyes of a man born blind. In other words, he illustrates the truth of chapter 8 by a miracle in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he's the shepherd. He's the only shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the faithful shepherd. He's the good shepherd. You see, he's the shepherd of his people. That's chapter 10. Or if you want to put it down, he's the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he's the resurrection and the life. Here is where he met Mary and Martha and raised Lazarus from the dead. And he could say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 12, he is the center of attraction. In chapter 12, he's the center of attraction at the feast, on the road to Jerusalem, among disciples, at the cross. He's the center of attraction, chapter 12. In chapter 13 through 17, you know, it's the upper room discourse. In chapter 13, he is the advocate. He's the one who took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I've given you an example. The example of meekness and humility. He's the advocate, the one who pleads our cause. In chapter 14, he is the coming one. For you remember he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Chapter 14, he's the coming one. Chapter 15, he is the vine. Do you remember he said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Chapter 15, he's the vine. And the great yearning of the vine dresser is fruit. Chapter 16, he is the preeminent one. Why do I say that? Because he said he's going to leave them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will show you things to come. He's the center. He's the preeminent one. The theme of the Spirit of God to men's hearts is Jesus Christ. In chapter 18 and 19, he is the faithful one. 18 and 19, he's the faithful one. Faithful unto death. These are the two chapters where he was betrayed, where he was judged in the religious court and then in the civil court, and then he was crucified. The faithful one, faithful unto death. In chapter 21, chapter 20, he's the victorious one. He's the one who came forth in resurrection, bursting the bands of the tomb and defeated death. He's the victorious one. In chapter 21, the last chapter of the book, we find Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, giving instructions to the under-shepherds. And the great thing he desires of under-shepherds is wholehearted devotion to him. Now, I've gone through these 21 chapters briefly to give to you something for each chapter. So you'll remember, you can sit down, close your eyes, and think through the gospel through John. And these are the keys to each chapter. Now, if I were teaching this in a Bible class, the chances are I would not use that division. I give you that because it's very simple. If I were to take the gospel through John, for example, and I say this for those of you who are Sunday school teachers and Bible students, it very simply divides itself into three or four parts. For example, in the first four chapters, you have Jesus Christ dealing with individuals. In chapter 1, for example, he's meeting with John the Baptist, with Andrew, with Peter, with Philip, with Nathaniel, dealing with individuals. In chapter 2, we have his mother, you have his brethren, and so on. In chapter 3, you have him dealing with Nicodemus, the ruler who came to Jesus by night, where we have the great discourse on the new birth. In chapter 4, he is dealing with the woman at the well in Samaria. You see, you have here him dealing with individuals, not with the crowds, but with individuals. But now when you come to chapter 5 through 8, he deals with the multitudes. Indeed, I would go right through to chapter 12, chapter 5 through 12. You have him dealing with the multitudes. And may I say that in chapter 5 through 8, you have the wonderful great claims of Christ. I shall not take them up for the moment, except to point out that Jesus Christ in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 claims some tremendous things with relationship to the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh. For example, he starts chapter 5, as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He took a man 38 years infirmed and healed him outside the pool. You remember that? Or at the end of chapter 8, when he gets through with his great discourses of his great claims, he could say, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced and was glad. They said, you're not yet 40 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. What's he claiming? El Shaddai, the eternal God, and they've either got to stone him or worship him. That always is the issue. If Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, the alternate is atheism. There is no revelation of God. Then from chapter 13 through 17, we have the upper room discourse. And may I say, in chapters 13 through 17, you have the Savior giving to us in germ form practically all the truths you'll find in the New Testament. From 13 through 17, ending up with his high priestly prayer. And then chapters 18 and 19, you have his betrayal, death. In 20, you have his resurrection. In chapter 21, his final words. So you see, the gospel through John is a wonderful gospel. I would say it's the revelation of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God. And this is foundational to Christianity. If he's not God manifest in the flesh, then Christianity has absolutely no foundation. We have no Savior. We have no Lord. We have no hope. We haven't anything. I say again, it's wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You take that gospel through John, and my friend, you give your heart, give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the least thing you can do. And how glad I am, he is saying to you, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You do this, and the Lord wonderfully bless you.